webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for April the 16th, 2015, from the home of redemptionism, which loves every train of thought from the station of freedom. We're coming to you from the highly sanitized, germ-free GR studios in the home of the Nashville Homeless Orphan Boys Choir in Tennessee, where with C.S. Lewis we say, atheism turns out to be too simple. If the whole universe has no meaning, then we could not have ever found out that it has no meaning. Pregnant pause and moving on. And here from Houston, Texas, is that great unteacher, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. G'day, Mike.
I'm good today, Bears Bartlett. How are you today?
I am on top of my game, Michael. I've been planting my garden, and I've been doing my taxes. After a couple of days of doing the right thing, I almost feel like I'm succeeding at life.
Oh, very good. Well, it's nice here in Houston. I don't know that I'm accomplishing much, but holding down the home fort here, getting ready for our meeting in Cullman, Alabama.
This week we have a whole bunch to cover, and a lot of it's homegrown. But before we get into the homegrown section of the show, I want to take you to Saturday night at Easter a year ago, or Passover a year ago. John Hagee is in a talk fest on a video, and he's defending his blood moons theory. He's on the stage there, looking very thoughtful. I nearly said something else. So we've got an astrophysicist, and we have, amongst two people, I think there's a rabbi in there in the mix, and we have John Hagee, and John Hagee is defending his blood moons theory. This astrophysicist with one sentence, he made Hagee look like the crap peddler that he is.
Ah, good.
So he said, Mr. Hagee, if the blood moons are about Israel, how come they cannot be seen in Israel? How come you can only see them in the West? You can't see them in Israel. They're unseeable in Israel. How is this? And Hagee said, I did not know that, sir. But you'll notice that was a year ago, right? You'll notice that hasn't stopped him talking about it.
Oh, no.
Which reminds me of, Alice in Wonderland, where one of the characters says, there are a good many people here who talk about things they don't know anything about.
Exactly.
So we're just keeping the pressure up here on you, Dr. John, because we think that you're full of it. And in the end of 2015, not long to go now, December 2015, we're going to see if the end of the world transpires or if it doesn't. And if it doesn't, are you going to give everyone who put their money in your pocket for this book that is based on breaking the laws of physics, are you going to give them their money back? Are you going to apologize? Are you going to say you're wrong, or are you going to do what you've done every other time, Mr. Hagee, and are you going to simply move on to the next prophecy and the next sale of your books? What's it going to be?
Yeah, for sure. You know, and I can give you the answer to that. No. He's not going to do anything. I've been doing this, Bear, since 1982, and making open declaration after I learned the gospel of peace. Make an open declaration about every judgment that is coming. End of the world, judgment, all of them. I've spoken up boldly about them. I remember the, what was it, the 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 88. And that book went out.
Hal Lindsey.
They sent that out to all the churches around the world that they could. They raised money to send it free to every church. just so that everybody would be ready equally and have a chance to repent and repaint, re-up Rhiannie, and get ready for this this final showdown. And I stood up, goodness, first time I remember it being out there, I stood up in a church in Hawaii. Yes, the same church that kicked me out at midnight.
Oh, with you, yeah, on the footpath.
And I openly declared that this will not happen. And I asked at that time if those who were responsible for this lunacy would at least get the credit for being wrong, and I would get the credit for being right. And neither happened.
No, it won't, mate.
It just isn't going to.
Well, that's because it's very hard to go back on something like this. Here's a band called Daniel Amos, and the song comes out of, I think it was the early 70s. But have a listen to this turn or burn message. I mean, talk about the love of Jesus. These
just
guys
drips, huh?
Just drips. These guys don't sweat the milk of human kindness pours out of them. Have a listen to this.
All is well, cause there ain't no hell below ya. God would have a lot of nerve to reserve that hot spot for ya. It's funny book, but friend, I take a second look. All that you're reading there is gonna come true. Even Clyde, in spite of you, no, you won't get to heaven just by living right.
No, you won't.
Day and night, so craving for behaving, the redemption of the sinner's plight. Uptight in your face and got salvation with an open heart.
So there you have it. Turn or burn, fry or fly, come into the loving arms of a Jesus who will fry you eternally in case you don't love him back. And that's the kind of idiocy that these pastors engender. It's amazing, mate.
Well, this entire end-time doctrine thing is... Well, it's a plague upon the earth. It's never done anybody any good. It's always brought destruction and heartache, other than the destruction and heartache that they prophesy.
A pox, I say. A pox upon your family. A pox upon the earth.
Exactly. And, you know, it just really is amazing. And all because of, honestly, just a couple of verses mistranslated. And you know, I'm not a conspiracy theorist at all. And
but only about the things you care about.
Exactly, and then that's when it's justifiable.
Yeah.
But when you take the word that is translated as the word world, there's four Greek words for the word world. One is almost non-used, but it is used in the New Testament. The others are used repeatedly and mean completely different things. They have nothing to do with each other whatsoever, and translate all of those words as one word. It really looks deliberate. That's as close as I come to it. It looks deliberate. Was it? Could it be that people were so detached from making this translation that they just thought, world will fit in there and it'll fit over here without knowing the implications of that? Many things have been done on the earth with people thinking, nobody will notice, and it turns out to about destroy the planet. With intent or without it, it is one of the most dastardly things that has ever happened in the name of religion, especially Christianity. And the whole world picked up on it. Goodness, Islam, all of the religions that preach a end time doctrine proudly tout these verses and cite Jesus. One of the only reasons they say they like Jesus and they like his teachings is because Jesus taught that the end of the world was coming. Well, I got news for you. Jesus did not teach that the end of this planet was coming. There's a whole lot of things that Jesus did and did not do. We're on here trying to correct the record. I still want to put Christianity on trial for defamation of character. I think it would be a powerful thing to do. But talk about someone's character being defamed and their personality being insulted. Christianity has defamed the name of Jesus. They've not exalted the name of Jesus. They have defamed the name of Jesus. And he ought to take them to court and sue them.
Well, this is the same as, I mean, there are two outstanding examples of what you're talking about, deliberate mistranslation. And like yourself, I don't see that there is any option but to believe that it was deliberate mistranslation, because you ask yourself, well, would it be possible to translate the Greek and the Hebrew into English using just one English word for just one Greek word? In other words, if the word in Greek is age, it will always come out to be age. If it's the universe or the cosmos or this world we live in, it'll always come out as this world we live in. If it's green, it'll always come out as green and not red. Is it possible? And the answer, of course, is alarmingly yes, because somebody did this. It's called the Concordant Literal Version. And there's another one that all good, straight, mainline Christians should love, and that is Young's Literal Translation. There ain't nothing wrong with that, according to Christianity. So we know that it's possible to literally translate the Bible. So the only thing we're left with is it may be possible, but it wasn't desirable. Now, you've got to ask yourself why that is, and there is only one reason I can come up with, and that is because we all translate and interpret out of the bias of our own theology.
Evidently.
I do it.
And I remember, you know, especially just doing word studies and building a whole doctrine around a word study, I couldn't even tell you the times that I did that. In fact, it was my standard operating procedure. That was the only way I knew to do it until I started seeing the flaw with my own teaching. But you know, Barris, if I were reading, which you know these are very blatant words, difference, cosmos, aeon. The other one, which means a region, oikoumene. Between these three, I mean, aeon means an age. And in the context of Matthew chapter 24, they ask him, when will this age end? And they were talking about the Jewish temples. And from there, we've got an entire Christian doctrine as to when the end of the cosmos, the entire world, is going to take place, and the term cosmos is not used there at all. And then Jesus, of course, at the end of that teaching in Matthew 24, the other Greek word, which you just mentioned, is used when Jesus said, now, if you're looking for a sign, when what I'm teaching has spread through the entire world, now it's translated as the word world, but the word means region, and specifically the Roman Empire.
Oikoumene.
My goodness. I remember what went through my body and my mind when I looked these words up for my own ignorant little self. My gosh, I don't know Greek, I don't know Hebrew, but even I would not have translated this as one single word. Why? Why? I racked my brain with why. And it was the only conclusion I could come up with was that it had to be deliberate, even in my opposition to thinking in a conspiratorial way, I couldn't find any other thing. It is just so blatant.
Well, the other glaring example that I mentioned before, that's the hell one.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll get into that in a little while. But when you find 9 words translated into 1 English word, you got to say, hang on. Something's wrong here.
Exactly. And it really struck me. And from there, I couldn't wait to get into the Bible and read these passages where the difference was the term world. And, you know, one of the most shocking things to me was even Paul said their word has gone out into all the world. That term world is the same term Jesus used.
Oikumene, so just going back on that, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." He's using the future tense, and he's saying that it's going to happen down the road somewhere.
Yep.
Now, in the same way that Isaiah, in looking forward to Jesus, says, "And by his stripes we are healed," but it's saying it in a futuristic tense, and is it Peter who says, "By his stripes we were healed," looking back? So two people are looking at the one thing, one from in the past and one from in the future. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Well, there we have Jesus saying in Matthew 24, looking forward, he says this is going to happen. And then Paul, looking backwards, only a couple of years later, by the way, not too much later at all, in Romans 10:18 says, "Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the oikumene."
Ah, yeah.
Same word, meaning the whole known world of the time.
And all of the teaching about the end of the world, so the world's coming to an end, but it's not coming to an end until the whole planet has heard the gospel. And that's not what it says. Paul says, how can we still be waiting on the gospel going into all the world when Paul says that their word did go into all the world? So the term world in both places is oikumene, and we have Jesus telling us that the end of the world will come when the oikumene has heard the gospel. Then we have Paul again, and we're repeating this over, but believe me, folks, after 2,000 years of absolute disgusting, contemptible misuse of this word, we need to say it every time we get on the air.
Particularly, Mike, because it's so obvious. I mean, you don't need a degree in languages.
You just don't. I don't have one. We're not only relying on this Greek word, we're relying on the context of the Greek word. Jesus saw it as that the gospel would be preached in all of the oikumene, and then Paul said it has been preached.
And they both used the same, different, another word in the same context. So Jesus said, "When will the end of the aeon," which is exactly translated world, "when will the end of the aeon come?" When the gospels went preached in all the oikumene, all of the
yes.
known world. Paul, looking back, says it has been preached in all of the oikumene. And then in another place, he describes this new age, this new aeon.
Yes.
This new aeon as an aeon without end.
Yeah.
So
what a powerful thing to say, you know. We have an age that ended, an age that will never end. Oh, my goodness.
And all of these words were translated as world.
If just these words had been properly translated, Christianity wouldn't exist.
Which says to you, why did it happen? It happened so that Christianity could exist. Now, you'll say, what, the Baptists did that? No, the Baptists just kept on holding on to whatever they'd been bottle-fed by Rome, the Church of Rome.
Yeah.
Did the Church of England then take this and do something? No, they just took whatever they were bottle-fed by the Church of Rome. Well, what about the other groups around that came out of the Reformation? Yep, they all just sucked down the Kool-Aid.
Yeah.
All too often, Protestants try to defend the indefensible only because they've been defending it so long that to reverse their process now would be a bit embarrassing. In fact, it'd be a lot embarrassing. this happened when two people got together.
Yeah.
Augustine and his contemporary, Jerome, in the late 4th century, who at the instigation of the Pope of the time, translated the whole Bible from Greek into Latin. And as they Latinized it, they were bringing it into line with the then church's pagan background, and they absolutely needed to be able to have the Bible say what their pagan beliefs held. For example, hell never appears in the Old Testament. Only comes in when we have the New Testament, and it comes from a pagan background,
mm-hmm.
and it's not even used mostly where it's translated as hell. But Jerome, in his desire to bring all of the Church of Rome's doctrine into one nice, easy-to-swallow lump, decided he was going to call all those words hell. Augustine, who was one of the most influential church fathers of all time, really, after Origen, he was working on behalf of the church, and he was the one who was largely dominating the construction of Christian theology. Why does Christianity still do this? Because to admit that this mistake and error has been foisted on people in general would be too embarrassing.
Yes, I think that my naivete was very useful to me, Barris, in the process of learning the gospel. I somewhere along the line, I really believed that all everybody wanted was just to know the truth. You know, damn the hierarchies, damn the buildings, damn the cathedrals, damn the history. We just want to know the truth. You know, a lot of people have this presumption in their head that I proceeded with this with great bravery, knowing what I was going to face. I did not do that, Barris. I proceeded with this under the mistaken impression that all people wanted, especially pastors, was to know the truth.
Hey, if you had your time over, would you do it the same?
Ooh, Lordy. Yeah.
How do you know?
Because my persuasion of wanting to know the truth would still trump whether or not they wanted to know it. I would not be able to teach or share something that I did not know to be the truth. And believe me, I've tried to keep my mouth shut. And there are some subjects that I've kept my mouth shut about for many years. But once I know that I know, then it doesn't make any difference. Consequences has not seemed to play a role in these decisions at all. What I believe is always subject to change, in whom I believe is not subject to change. And that little guidepost has kept me where I am solidly. I think that my adherence to the story of the of creation, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it doesn't resolve all of my questions that I have about this planet or a whole lot of things. But I think it's stronger now than it's ever been before.
Gospel Revolution.
So, Michael, this is a pledge month. How is the pledge drive going?
Well, you know, we are clicking right along. I know that Jeff has our totals, and we're going to have him come and give us a updated version of the list. I know myself of several folks that have stepped up to help us out in one-time gifts, and Jeff is working really feverishly to get these monthlies up. And that is where we are in greatest need. We, you know, we just barely made it out of this survival from 3 months to 3 months, from quarter to quarter, because we just didn't have enough coming in per month to keep us from by 3 months sliding into a state of debt again. And then the pledge drive bailing us out. And we had gotten to the point to where that was not the case anymore. And the pledge drive was used as it should have been to add to our ability to continue to spread the gospel even more. The fact that, you know, that Bears Bartlett and Jeff Robertson work for the amount that is paid to them by Mike Williams Ministries is, I just have to know that your all's hearts are in this as much as mine is, because I would just die of embarrassment. This is something I can't even think about, because there's nothing I can do about it. And my salary has been cut to the bone. And we thought at the end of, by the time that I went into retirement, and my salary dropped to $1,290 a month, that was going to help. But we had slid off the cliff with these monthlies so badly that it just didn't make an impact at all. If you got more pouring into the tub, but suddenly somebody pulls the drain out of the tub, it just doesn't make a difference. And thank God for the what we had coming in to make up this, because, man, I'm telling you, we had, as far as salaries and stuff, we've got less going out. We should have more going out where salaries are concerned, but instead we have drastically less. And still fighting with this end of the month stuff. Oh my gosh, the times. The times that I spend on the phone with Hazel, and us trying to figure out which barking dog to feed, how much at which time. I tell you folks, I will be glad if at any point we get beyond that and I don't have to have a conversation with Hazel about how much to put to which debt, but Hazel just pays all the debts every month. What a wonderful thing that would be. And, of course, putting us in a much better situation. I can't even tell you, if we had the funds just in Kenya, what we could be getting done. And other places around the world, if we only had some funds to be able to help people do what they're doing. This is one organization that is not short on people committed to this without pay. And we've all proven that from myself right straight on through. You guys know the difference between what you can do with money. I can get by without money. I can exist just as much as anybody else exists, but I can't do anything for anybody else. We want to be able to do something for all of these guys, including our own guys, to be able to support and promote the gospel around the world. You just wouldn't believe how much we do with how little we have. We have one single contributor that, if that contributor had to back off and stop their donation, it would shut down all of our salaries. We would not be able to meet payroll any month. We were at a point where that if that one person ever did have to stop, that we would be okay, but we're not anymore, folks. And I'm reminded of that constantly. So, goodness, I did not intend to do all of this, but I guess I'm feeling a little bit of the pressure of this. We just want to operate and be able to pay the bills when we tell people we're going to pay them. Goodness gracious, just an upgrade on a computer. My goodness. And we've had to... Barris has borne most all of the expense of upgrading the office there in Nashville. Barris spent, and I'm going to tell on you, Barris in one fiscal year spent $6,000 on equipment and upgrades that we, and every time I tell Jeff to tell him, don't do this, but I don't know what we'd have done if you didn't do it. And then on one situation, I just insisted that we buy this piece of equipment, and dear Lord, we've been making payments on it, and it's not because you've asked us to, it's because we wanted to send you this, and Hazel finally just sent you the last payment on you to you. And as you said, you got a note with her apologizing for it taking so long for us to get this last payment because we couldn't even get the final $100 or $200 to you for this.
Well, it just seems to be the way that we do things. You, Jeff, myself, and whole bunches of people who are centrally involved with everything we produce, we do this because we love to do it. It's as simple as that. And that was in two financial years, by the way. I spent that $6,000. And I only found out because I'm doing my taxes, and I thought, geez, did I even earn that much? But it didn't matter because, I mean, you do what you've got to do to get the job done. That's just the way it goes. I'd like to explain a little bit about what we're doing for folks who support us this month, Michael.
Oh, please do, Barry.
For anyone who is a first-time donor, we're going to send you a pharyngectomy certificate, and the people who've already got pharyngectomy certificates, there's not a lot of them, there's only 10 or 12, they love them. This is something you can put up on your wall to say, you've received your pharyngectomy at the Gospel Revolution. Fantastic conversation starter, or whatever you want to use it for, really. We'll send it to you in a cheap Chinese frame, but on really rather nice paper, so... This is a real certificate, by the way. The next level up that we are awarding people for this this pledge drive is an official sponsor of the show. Mm-hmm. This is something, it'll be again a certificate that will be presented to you, and you can have it up in your office, and you can claim its authenticity. If anyone calls to authenticate that you are a sponsor, an official sponsor of Gospel Revolution Powercast, we will be only too happy to affirm it. Now, after this official sponsor... We have an executive producer. An executive producer of the show will be a person who gives a larger amount to the show, and I'll explain these amounts in a moment. So we have pharyngectomy certificates for first-time donors of any level at all. $10 a month, you get a pharyngectomy. $1,000 a month, same pharyngectomy. The next level up is a sponsor, an official sponsor of the show. And the top tier level is that of an executive producer. You are a producer who helped produce our show. These are legitimate producer certificates which are usable anywhere that recognizes official executive producerships. And there's lots of places like that. These are used in radio, TV, filmmaking, and so forth. But you will become an official executive producer of the show, and... we just want to say thank you so much. And now to those amounts. Anybody who is a first-time pledger to the Gospel Revolution will get themselves a pharyngectomy certificate. Anybody who becomes a pledger of between $10 and $50 a month will become an automatic sponsor of the show. Anybody who's making a pledge of over $50 a month will become an executive producer of the Gospel Revolution Powercast. So there we have it, Mike.
Thanks, Mike. I'm just going to read the names that have given in this past week since the last PowerCast. At the end of the pledge drive, I think we'll go through and read every name all over again. But for now, just the people who have given since the last time I announced anybody's names. We've got Jerry and Susan Berman in Longwood, Florida. And James and Gail Gustafson in Estefan, Saskatchewan. Todd and Angela Gray in LaPorte City, Iowa. Brad and Holly Wilson in Queen Creek, Arizona. Arthur Wirtz in Brandon, Manitoba. Al Vitale in Gainesville, Georgia. Bernie Rouse in Cadillac, Michigan. Wayne Jensen in Bingham Lake, Minnesota. Mike and Letty Kolb in Aurora, Colorado. And... Robert and Linda Parks in Mobile, Alabama. And last but not least, we have Dr. Leslie Kaza in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. And so those are the names they've given since last Thursday. You know, Bears, I did finalize, I booked Mike's flights, his hotel, and his rental car for the meetings we're having in Cullman this May on the 16th and 17th. And so we are set to go. He will be there. You will probably be there. I will probably be there. And Pastor Ted is actually covering the travel costs here. And I think we've mentioned before, but anybody who'd like to donate to that cause, Pastor Ted is more than willing to take donations from anybody who wants to contribute to his travel costs. And you can call me or email me, and I will give you Pastor Ted's telephone number or a way to get a hold of him. My number is 321-220-4373, and the email is freedom@gospelrevolution.com. So there we have it for this week, and it's back to you guys.
Well, there's our wonderful family once again, Michael, just giving their all for us.
I know, Barris. Goodness gracious, I rarely speak as strongly about finances as I did on this particular PowerCast. But all we're doing, folks, is just passing the information along to you. Please understand that there is no threat or no coercion going on here that's telling you, if you don't give, we're going to have to close the doors.
A little bit of bribery, maybe, but no coercion.
We're not doing any of it. I just refuse to. If you stop giving altogether, me and Barris are still going to be on here. Jeff will still do his videos.
That's something you're never going to hear on TBN or CBN.
I know. I give away the farm every time. Everybody tries to keep me from getting involved in Pledge Drive because I always give away the farm. But it's just the truth. I refuse to be involved in coercion. I refuse to be involved in deception where money is concerned. Folks, me and Barris are going to be here next week. If we have electricity in our houses, I think that's the only thing that we have to do this. Is that correct, Barris, that we're both equipped to
if you don't give us some money, we're coming back next week to do it again.
We're coming back. Hey, let me tell you something. Go ahead and make my day. He says, see there, I always wind up talking people.
Did you put it in the paper? Did you write it down in stone? Did you send a short text message or fax it from your home? Did you put it in a billboard? Make a little sign? Email or do Facebook? Anyway is fine. Gotta get out the gospel. Gotta get out the gospel. Gospel Revolution.
So, Michael Jeffrey just released his new video.
Yes, he did.
What was it? What the hell is hell? No, to hell with hell. What was it?
Hell if I know. No, it was his video was on Did Jesus Go to Hell?
Oh, right.
Yeah. And it was almost a nostalgic moment for me. There's some of this. We've covered so much material and subjects to the most minute to the biggest of subjects that you would think of ad nauseum, it would seem. And some of them we go on and we think, well, now that's all settled and well and done. And then when I saw that Jeff was getting questions about this one, it brought back so many wonderful thoughts about when these things begin to take shape so many decades ago, actually. And so I really appreciate Jeff jumping into this. And I thought, boy, it'd be a good idea maybe for us just to follow up and help Jeff out here. I know that if he'd had more time, he would have gone into a lot more of this, but he limits himself for a purpose on those videos to get snippets of truth into people's minds to where that they can get on there, and before they know it, the video's over, and he snuck in something on them that they didn't even know they were going to get. But the issue of, I remember the ruckus that was over this, and then of course there was the JDS and JDDS. Do you remember that?
JDS.
And
I know the LDS, the Latter-day Saints.
And the JDDS.
What are they?
Jesus died spiritually and Jesus didn't die spiritually.
Ooh, okay.
You remember that one?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
And this was, you know, that whole thing has been going on for two millennia.
Yeah.
There were Gnostics in the first century who were divided about this whole thing.
Mm-hmm. So, but the subject here that Jeff went into, I glanced back at Psalms and I thought, well, you know, we've got to deal with the culprit. And
Jeffrey.
Jeffrey is the culprit.
That's what I'm talking about, mate.
I want to take you through some familiar verses first, Barris, and assure you that the term hell that we use today has been applied to this, but I want to show you it does not mean anything as to what is taught as hell, this place after death that people are going to go where they're going to suffer for an eternity. Now, let me show you just verses that'll just pop right out of any religious mouth around the world. And the first thing that pops into their head is this eternal place of punishment. And let me assure you, it doesn't mean it. And then we'll because the need for Jesus to go all the way to hell, because Jesus had to go all the way down to as far down as people would go.
Well, that makes sense.
It makes sense.
It makes sense because if you hold the substitutionary atonement theory of Jesus' death, in other words, he had to get everything that was coming to us.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And the logic based on the faulty information makes sense, but the information was faulty. It was just faulty, it was flawed from the beginning. It was flawed coming out of the Old Testament and has remained flawed right straight until this date right here on 4/13/2015. Oh my gosh, can you even believe it? In fact, we're a few days past that now. I blew our cover again.
Amen.
Psalms. Let me read some things to you that are just there. And you could hear it quoted in Islam. You could hear it quoted any place around the world. But let me tell you, the people this was written to never interpreted it as anything else other than the grave. Psalms 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Whoa.
There go those nasty Germans and a few of the French people and
all going to hell. Yep. Are you telling me there's no hell in the Bible? Right there it is. Well, we have a problem with translation.
See, and now if you have you a Bible that you claim is the inerrant, inspired, plenary Word of God, then you're just set like jello. You really are set like jelly because you can claim that it supports what you're saying. But in order for you to feel comfortable, you have to ignore any translational mistakes.
Exactly.
Anything.
Exactly. Let me read some more of these to you. They will be familiar. You've heard them shouted from pulpits and across the TV all of your life.
Oh, shut up. I did that.
Psalms 18:5. You're the dirty bird here, not me. Psalms 18:5, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. The sorrows of hell, let me assure you that this verse, hell, is the grave, the sorrows of dying. Psalms 49:15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Now, that word grave is used here, and this is where it would have been translated as hell. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Here we have full redemption. What is full redemption? Full redemption is not from an eternal place of torture. Full redemption is from death. That's what full redemption is. Full redemption is that you don't die anymore. You don't sleep anymore. You're not waiting anymore to have eternal life.
Yeah, hang on. If you don't die anymore, how come people are still dying?
Well, that's the other big question. But the fact is that we remain alive incorruptible in this life, and when we pass out of this life, death cannot hold us. It is strictly a physical thing that we go through, and we remain alive. That's the hope of this entire gospel. Psalms 86:13. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Now, man, if that's the lowest hell, ooh, you know, we've got Dante's Infernal.
Well, if that's the lowest hell, now we've got, not only do we have levels of heaven, but now we've got levels of hell.
Now we got levels of hell. We're going to be covering some of this in Coleman. We're going to have a good time. Now we got the lowest hell, but no matter how low it talks about how low the lowest hell is, it means grave.
Hang on, you can't just throw that out there like meat before so many dogs, mate. Michael's talking about Coleman. We're going to be there on Saturday 16th and Sunday 17th, 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. Be there. The best time, a couple of my buddies say the very best time is Friday night before anything starts, or Saturday night, or over the breakfast table at the diner?
Yeah, a diner.
Yeah, what is it?
I don't know.
Or over the breakfast table at the Cracker Barrel. So that's what Michael's going on about. I'm looking at his face right now. He's really peeved that I've interrupted. But, mate, he just throws this out at Jill. I personally think you all deserve better than that.
If I ascend up into heaven.
All right. Yeah, go. Have a banana, Barris.
If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now, this became a huge turning point when I still believed in hell, started telling people, even if you can't escape the presence of God, even in hell. The presence of God is in hell. That's what David said. But then when you realize this term hell is translated as the word Sheol and means the grave. The highest high is heaven. The lowest low for human beings on this earth, the lowest low is the grave. There is no lower place than the grave that is spoken of by the scriptures. There is no lower place. That's as low as you can get, is the grave. Now, let's cover the verses that Jeffrey also covered. And this is where a lot of this comes from. And it is, these statements are very true.
Well, mostly because they appear as direct prophecies of Jesus. Is that where you're going? Okay.
In Psalm 16:10, for thou will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Now, what a powerful statement. Neither will thou leave my soul in the grave. Now, you talk about a prophecy of a resurrection. There's a prophecy of a resurrection. Here is Jesus saying, you're not going to leave me in the grave, and I'm not going to see corruption. What is the power of Jesus not seeing corruption? It's the fact that he raised us incorruptible also. when he went into that death, Jesus went not into the bowels of Christian hell. You almost have to describe it as Christian hell, because that's not what the verse is.
Not almost. Not almost. That's exactly what it is. It was something that was contrived by the Roman Catholic Church and supported by playwrights such as Dante and so forth.
Now, so here we have this powerful statement of the resurrection. Thou will not leave my soul in the grave, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Now, Paul taught on this also, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Another, just a sidebar on that Psalm 16 prophecy about Jesus. In the King James, it says that God won't suffer him to remain in hell. And yet, interesting, people who follow this belief disregard the fact that Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today, you'll be with me, not in hell, in paradise." Whatever the heck paradise is, it wasn't hell, I'm pretty sure.
Yeah, what a collision of thought.
But we could make it hell if you accept that the various levels of hell, and one is a waiting station, a holding station, a bit of a pen. I mean, it just gets talk about, and we used to say God is not the author of confusion.
Yeah, you know, I looked up that word paradise, and the first thing that it says is it means the park.
You mean
this day shall thou be with me in the park?
We're going for a walk in the park.
Exactly.
Woo-hoo.
When you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Gospel Revolution.
In the New Testament, Paul makes reference to these powerful verses about the resurrection that is in the book of Psalms. And, in fact, this entire 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, Barris, it's been years since I've taught this entire chapter. I think I want to do it again just for the fun of it. But we'll pick up here in the verses of 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, let me first off tell you that Paul, who used this term mystery, says that the mystery has already been revealed. There's no mystery anymore. But he's talking to people who don't know the mystery has been fulfilled, that the mystery is now wide open for everybody to see. But he's taking them back to the point of, if you don't know the mystery, let me tell you what the mystery is. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, who's he talking about? We shall not all sleep. He's talking about all of the, he's talking to Jewish people, and he's talking to the people that would, that knew that when they died, they slept. That was what was the predominant understanding of death. During Paul's time, they didn't have a concept of a place that they would go for eternity for to be punished. It was to go to sleep. That's what the entire Old Testament says, and they slept with their fathers. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, this coincides with the very same verses about where Paul said, any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So this corruption shall have put on, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death, where is thy sting? Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? O grave, where is your victory? No, you can't hold people in sleep anymore. You can't do that anymore.
So what's that mean, Michael?
Well, to be asleep is to be dead. To be dead is to be asleep.
But hang on, when you're dead, you go to heaven or hell or so. You go somewhere, don't you?
Well, that's just it. You didn't go anywhere. You were dead.
Well, what about all those Old Testament saints in the Hall of Fame?
Yes, exactly. And I think Paul made this connection between them who were not complete, and they weren't complete because they were dead. And that they, without us, would not be made perfect.
So let me get this right. Sleep meant
death.
Death, and death simply meant that they were unconscious. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay. And I guess when Jesus was preaching about Lazarus, and he talked about Abraham's bosom, and when Jesus said something about going to paradise with him to that thief, I guess that before the cross, there was just a whole bunch of non-humans that, what, were raised up into life with Christ, or what?
According to the scriptures, everyone who had died before. Remember, a few months ago, we got the question, what happened to people before the cross?
Mm.
And my answer was, they died. So what happens to people after the cross? We don't die.
But we do die. There's a funeral home just down the road from me, and I'm pretty sure they're making big bucks.
Yes, they are, and they will continue, because what we're experiencing of death is not something that will ever be defeated on this planet, Bears, that I know of, at least based on the work of the cross.
Well, what are we experiencing in death that the Old Testament saints did not, or anyone in the Old Testament, what are we experiencing death that they didn't?
We get to experience spiritual life, that spiritually we remain alive. That's what Jesus brought back to life, was the very spirit of man, was not, in fact, he used it as the term soul, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell. This let me read the rest of this, because it is powerful. I think Jeff actually went through this too. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this victory over the grave. We have this victory over sin. Hell, as an Old Testament issue, hell, Christian hell, as an Old Testament issue, never existed. You say, well, it's because there wasn't no Christians. Well, thank God for that. At least we didn't have any before the cross anyway.
But wasn't also because there was no hell?
It just wasn't any such place. This is the term grave. It is the term grave throughout. Romans 10, let me start in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep. What is the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. How could you place Jesus in a Christian hell when the Christian hell never existed? It seems ridiculous that we're having to go through this, because the place that we have Jesus descending into, oh yeah, he went all the way to hell and took them captives. I remember Carmen had an incredible song. Talk about working up the crowds. And he had a whole thing of Jesus went into hell and the boxing match started. And the devil had him on the ropes, and then Jesus, and then God, and then the devil, and then Jesus, and then smack, and then bam, and then knockout, and then Jesus come roaring out of hell, bringing all the people who were in hell. Well, how did those people get to Christian hell when it never existed?
But it does exist. If you say it loud enough and long enough, surely it makes it real, doesn't
That's
it?
That's why we're trying to say this. At least loud enough, and trying to declare this accurately enough to absolutely purge our minds from this filth. It's filth, and and I say it's filth because it really does, Barris, what has been robbed from the human race of the work of the cross, we don't even know. I don't even know what life should be like on this side of the cross, because I've been spending most of my life living in the valley between heaven and hell, in a wasteland. I'm supposed to have life eternal right now. And instead, I've spent most of my life just waiting to escape this old earth, this old places. We know we got a better place to go, and I'm tired of it. And I've started enjoying this place called Earth, Barris. Oh, my folks, we want you to understand enough of the gospel to be released from this horrible, destitute place between heaven and hell created by Christianity and other religions. But Christianity is the one who's used the name of Jesus and dropped you in the middle of a horrible place between heaven and hell, struggling between the two. We want you to know that you got life. You got it right now. Enjoy it right now. But Mike, yes, I do know. But I'm telling you, there is something about understanding the gospel, my friend, that is going to cause you to respond like Paul. We are absolutely distressed on every side, but we are not forsaken. It is tougher than nails out here, but there's something encouraging on the inside. Now, I can't, Barris can't, none of us can, and none of us will, like the Word of Faith movement and all of these guys try to presume to you that there is a life without difficulty. There is no such life. There is no such life. But a life that has difficulty, that has support that comes from within. People say, well, I don't have a support group. Let me tell you something. Once you know the gospel, your support group is your own heart. It's utterly amazing. Oh, I got to have a support group. Well, I'm not speaking negatively about support groups. But you know, there's people who go to support groups and never get any support. Because there, 50 people supporting you cannot overcome the devastation and the negativity that's in your own heart.
No one keeps being hammered into you. I remember very well my days in the Word of Faith movement, and there was one overwhelming, overarching, superimposed, hardly ever talked of, never talked of, assumption, and that was God was waging war with the devil and barely hanging on.
Yeah, exactly.
And so the devil ended up getting more kudos than God did.
Mm-hmm.
And this dualism,
yeah,
this unbelievable imaginary fight, it was like a bloody computer game. It was like when you're in those computer games and you're shooting up people and everything. That was what our Christian life was like.
Exactly. Now, folks, I can tell you I don't have all this figured out as far as application is concerned. In fact, probably the biggest complaint that I've had in my teaching career has been the lack of telling people what to do and what to do now, because we're so stuck in the what to do. And I have refrained. But folks, we are so in great need of divesting our souls and our minds of this horrible doctrine of Christianity, to find our way back to the gospel, to find a stability for our minds and hearts. And I truly believe this, and I've told many people that the greatest counselor you have lives within you. There's no greater counselor than that which is within. But you see, you don't trust your heart. You don't trust your heart because you've been told not to trust your heart. Well, I'm here to tell you, Barris is here to tell you today, trust your heart. Start listening to what's on the inside of you. Stop and think. That's all you got to do. You say, well, how do I know when I'm listening to my heart? Stop and think. Just stop and think. And stop and think without dualism, without being forced to make a decision between heaven and hell, between good and evil, and follow your heart. I will guarantee that you will find a life that has been right there in the midst of you all this time. I found it. I got it. And folks that know me know I would never, ever say something so audacious as that, is that there is something to be found. But I'm telling you, after many years now, I can tell you that the only thing I did was divest myself of Christianity. A lot of you wonder, why are you so hard on Christianity? Because Christianity was so hard on us. That's why.
We're not gonna take it. We ain't gonna take it.
I'll be right back.
Could this be madness? What did you hear? What you heard might not be perfectly clear. Take a stand, now we'll be right here. Call questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution.
I'm going to read right now from www.salon.com, the 12 worst ideas religion has unleashed on the world. And one of these is hell. Mm. And they write, whether we're talking about Christianity, Islam, or Buddhism, an afterlife filled with demons, monsters, and eternal torture was the worst suffering the Iron Age minds could conceive and medieval minds could elaborate. He's talking about people like Dante's hell there, Dante. Invented perhaps as a means to satisfy the human desire for justice, the concept of hell quickly devolved into a tool for coercing behavior and belief. Most Buddhists see hell as a metaphor, a journey into the evil inside the self. But the descriptions of torturing monsters and levels of hell can be very explicit. Likewise, many Muslims and Christians hasten to assure that it's a real place full of fire and the anguish of non-believers. Some Christians have gone so far as to insist that the screams of the damned can be heard from the center of the earth, or that observing their anguish from afar will be one of the pleasures of paradise. Now,
That's so awful.
Isn't that something?
It's so awful, Bears.
Now, I want to...
Part of the pleasure of heaven is looking into hell watching your family.
Yeah, how about that? That's a nice God. Hey, you've got to forgive your enemies, but I get to send mine into torture and let you enjoy seeing them being tortured.
Oh,
I
mean,
what kind of crazy idiocy is this? Now, I want to assure all of our listeners of one thing. We believe implicitly that when we are absent from the body, we will be present with the Lord. We also want to tell you that as far as we can figure out, that ain't going to be too bad a thing. In fact, I think you'll find out from Michael in the coming weeks, it's a bit of a walk in the park, actually.
Exactly.
Now, in saying that, I'm taking away heaven along with hell. We're not just taking away hell. We're taking away hell, and we're taking away the colorfully painted, elaborate pictures of heaven that we have in our minds, for which there is no support in the Bible anywhere.
Yeah,
there is. Maybe we can make something up and say, wouldn't it be nice if that meant that? But you can't build a house out of vapor, and you can't build a heaven that Christianity has built out of nothing. You just can't do it. What we're doing today is we're taking away your heaven. We're taking away your hell. We are telling you that at the cross, man and God became one. There is no dualism anymore. There is no difference between you and God anymore. God now, his tabernacle is with men, and he decided to move into mankind. And when you leave this planet, you're simply stepping through a door to be present with the Lord. What's that look like? I don't know. But I know it couldn't be possibly bad.
Exactly. And let me assure you of this also. And this is part of what we'll be going through in these verses of Corinthians. I want to prove to you that to be present in the body is to be present with the Lord also.
I love it.
These verses are not about a transition from this life to the next life. Oh my gosh, you're going to be thrilled. Oh, I ain't saying no more.
You got to come to Cullman if you want to hear this. Cullman, Alabama, Saturday 16, Sunday 17, 10 a.m., 2 p.m. You want to have a little bit of a pleasant shock? Be there.
And you have to eat at Cracker Barrel.
Have to. It's that's
that no revelation will come until you've eaten at Cracker Barrel.
That's the place for the aha moments, no question about it.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
Just before we go today, did I show you my new ant farm?
No, but I'm glad that you said ant farm.
I love it. I've always wanted one since I was a kid. And let me show you. I'm just turning the webcam around here so you can see.
Is it because your ant farm on the ceiling?
No. That's right. Go laugh at me. Go on. Laugh at me, why don't you?
It doesn't take a lot of provocation for me to do that.
Here's my ant farm.
Oh, Lord.
Ain't that wonderful? And you see the ants in there?
Yes, I do. Oh, my goodness.
Tell the people what you're seeing.
You remember Hotel California song? Welcome to the Hotel California.
That's my little. This is my hotel for my.
This is Hotel California. Ants. They can check in, but they will never check out.
And do you see these other ants walking around? They're coming from afar to worship me and drink my Kool-Aid. I'm a god. I'm like a god, mate.
Thou art.
Is that not anyway? Let's wrap up this show. And we'll. Yeah, I got my ant farm on Saturday morning, and it's just I'm in love with myself.
Ah, wonderful. It's about time.
Gospel Revolution.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Don't forget to visit www.1mikewilliams.com and get your copy of Mike's book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. Hardcover, $27, paperback, $16, and Kindle edition, $3.03. Don't forget the 3 cents. That's a lot of money, I know, for some of us. You know, you, our listeners, are the real stars of the Gospel Revolution. You may be a virgin listener or have been following the message for years, but if you're a virgin giver, then we'd like to ask you to break the drought. Call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and get your executive producer certificate, your sponsor certificate, or your pharisectomy certificate. And for those of you who are producers, you're going to get all three.
Mm.
A dollar a day is nothing to most people, but to us it makes all the difference between business as usual and reaching so many more ears with the sounds of freedom. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com and on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all the gospel all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. So now, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the highly sanitized, spit-polished GR Studios here in Nashville, Tennessee.
And it's good night from Michael Williams here in beautiful Houston, Texas. And now that it's warmed up, I don't see why everybody doesn't live here.
You're a sick puppy. We hope you enjoyed today's podcast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended doesn't mean that you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.
So that's why I never get
right to choose. You were never meant to find the right path on your own. 'Cause I'm the truth and way, and I brought everybody home. So in matters of eternity, my heart and your heart, so none would believe. And I blinded your eyes so you could not see all for the joy set before me. I want you to see what the law was given for, condemning everyone so I could redeem all. I couldn't risk you spoiling the plan, not when this global rescue mission rested on just one man, bringing a punishment that no sin could avoid, and knowing all would be fulfilled when God's image was destroyed. They drove the nails in my feet and hands, and lifted me up, I drew every man. With the entire world in unbelief, God was preparing to express his grief. And when you were all safely tucked in me, the judgment of God came down on that tree. All the wrath of an angry God flooded my being as I shed my blood. Do you see now what the law was given for? Condemning everyone so I could redeem all. Thick darkness fell mid-afternoon, as the light of the world would be crowned King of Glory soon. Oh, what a picture for all the world to see. The last Adam reconciling the first Adam's unbelief. And as I opened my mouth with my final breath, a voice like thunder clapped from my chest. The sound of all humanity roaring like a lion shouting through me. Oh, just three little words, the power of that statement shook the earth, as one new man was beaten first, and I was creating new heavens and earth. Do you see now what the law was given for? Condemning everyone so I could redeem all. Since that day there's none accusing you, but the religion bearing my name is just so far from the truth. You are humanity that never was before. You are mankind that's never sinned, 'cause you've never been under the law. But Christianity lied to you, said you're justified by the things you do. It's saying there's a judgment coming soon, so it's judging the work of Calvary too. Saying my blood wasn't good enough, saying I'm coming back to clean up. Saying it's just like it was before, saying I didn't fulfill the law. Well, I've got some very good news. The law and the songs and the prophets too, they speak about me, not about you. Starting to make sense. You've been taught you're a sinner when you've always been righteous. Oh, do you see now what the law was given for? Condemning everyone so I could redeem all.